So glad that you're here today. We're going to go ahead and get started. And so as people are coming in, can we go ahead and stand together? Let this be our call to worship today. This is out of Matthew chapter 11. And just let this set the tone for our time. And just regardless of what kind of week that you've had this week, let us all collectively come to Jesus. He has a work that he wants to do in us this morning. He has words that he wants to speak. He has change that he wants to accomplish in our lives. And so let these words guide us today. Verses 28 through 30, where it says this: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Can I just read that one more time? Because I don't think we got it the first time. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you today. Thank you, Lord, that as we come to you, Lord, that we can find rest for our souls. Lord, I know that some of us have come in here this morning who are weary and downhearted. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you can take just the weariness of our lives and our week, Lord, and speak to those things, that you can fill us with the joy that comes from your presence. So I pray that you would just show yourself to us, Lord. Lord, let us see you, Lord, with a deeper and a richer glimpse. Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Can we sing this together? Are you hurting and broken within? Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets, leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. We just sing this, the saving power of Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. Let's lift this up. Oh, what a Savior.
down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
We sing unto the Lord, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He
was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
Church, what good news this morning. To those of you that are visiting today, we just want to say welcome. We are so glad that you're here. Our mission statement here at the church is this, is leading people to know God. Leading people to know God. And the Lord has given us a mission to spread His fame, to spread His name in this community, among our family, among our friends, to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so as we continue this morning, I just want to take a minute to do this, that if you see someone that you do not know, can you just go introduce yourself, just to say welcome, tell them that you're so glad that they're here. So look, can we just welcome one another in the name of the Lord? Take a minute to do that. Church, we're going to continue today. We're going to sing of the faithfulness of God, that He is faithful in every generation. The promises of the Lord ring true today. Amen. Let's sing this together.
Promise made. Promise keeper, you finish what you begin. Our provision through the desert, you see it through to the end.
That again, my hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest grace, but holy trust in Jesus. Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness
seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging. Then in him be found. dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before.
You are righteousness, Jesus. Can we sing that again? In Christ alone.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of the world.
Church, sing that again. Sing that again.
Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Let's sing that chorus just one more time. On Christ.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all is sinking sand.
We look to you today, Jesus, our living hope, our salvation, our rock and our redeemer. Church, let's continue reading from Psalm 59 this morning. This is a psalm where we see David is up against a wall. He doesn't know where to go. He's being attacked from all sides. But what David does is he cries out to the Lord. He professes his trust in the Lord through his circumstances, regardless of his circumstances, that he is God's, that the God is his strength, and he will sing praises to him. And so this is 17 verses, so it's a little lengthy, but I think it's worth us going through this. And so let me start. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil.
Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth.
Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city, and they wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning.
Yes.
For you have been to me a fortress and refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you.
Jesus.
For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love.
Let's sing this out. Lord, I confess. Lord, I come.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here. Find my rest, and without you I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
my one defense.
My one defense, my righteousness, O God, how I need. How we need you.
Right where you are this morning, can we just confess that to the Lord, just our need for him. Lord, we know that you are a faithful God, that you are faithful to every generation, Lord, but we confess there are many times that, Lord, our worries and our anxieties can overshadow, can overwhelm us. So I pray, Lord, that you would increase our belief. Lord, help us to trust with every fiber that we are in your word and your faithfulness to your people, that you are with us, that you will never forsake us, that you are for us. So we thank you, Lord. We trust you in the things that we can see and the things that we cannot, knowing that you are good and you are merciful. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts today as we hear your word, Lord, that we would receive your word, Lord, seeing it as a testament to your faithfulness thousands and thousands of years later. Lord, that we have the word of God. We have the word of God that we can read and study, Lord, and praise you through in 2018. Lord, so use that today. Speak to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. We love you, Jesus, our righteousness, our Redeemer. Amen. Church, you can be seated.
Excuse me. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. That's where we're going to be in our time together this morning. The main point of today's sermon has been voiced at many times and in many ways. In trying to find and locate an original source, I found actually a number of folks that have said it. Henry Martin, an Anglican missionary, David Livingston, a Scottish missionary, Charles Spurgeon, an English pastor, and George Whitfield, a famous evangelist. They've all stated it a bit differently, but they've all said something very similar. And it is a point that is downstream. It's logically downstream. It flows from what we've learned the last few weeks, specifically from last week's main point. If you'll remember the main point from last week, recall in your mind from 1 Samuel chapter 18, it's impossible for God's plan to fail. But as a matter of fact, the last few weeks have all been building on the idea of God's sovereignty. We studied God's sovereignty in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And in 17, 18, and 19, all flow from that one point, God is sovereign. So think with me about chapter 17, the battle of David and Goliath. If God is sovereign, then what David says is true. The battle is the Lord's. If God is sovereign, then it's impossible for his plan to fail, as we learned last week in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And if God is sovereign, then today's main point is also true. Doubtless, others have also discovered this precious, life-changing, fear-dissolving truth. I first heard a pastor mention it as part of a sermon, but as I read 1 Samuel chapter 19, I believe it is today's sermon. Because from the very first verse, you find that David faces not some theoretical, out there kind of danger, but a very real danger that is in his face constantly. A rich and powerful king with an army at his disposal seeks to kill David. And so we're going to see God protect David in four distinct ways throughout these 24 verses. And our main point is to be discovered at the end of the sermon. Would you stand with me? Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 19. I'm going to hold you in suspense this morning. Hear the word of the Lord to us today. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Succoth. And he said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are in Naioth at Ramah. And he went there to Naioth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he prophesied, and as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? Would you pray with me? Father, this is your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would use it for the good of your church, for the good of your people, for the building up of the saints and the equipping of the saints for ministry. Lord, we trust that you have a great timeless truth out of this that you want to teach us. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear in the time that we have together, that you would eliminate distractions, focus our hearts in on you and on your word. And Lord, guard me from error, protect me from error, that I might teach the way of truth accurately, and that we might exalt Jesus this morning and the work that he has done, because he is our hero. And so we pray these things in his matchless name. Amen. You can be seated. So as I said, there are four ways that God protects David, his anointed king. If you don't have a handout, I've got some in the back. They've got some fill-in-the-blank spaces for you. So if you want to follow along with that, if you don't take notes, like in a notebook, you can have that in front of you and you can fill in the blanks as we go. It's got also got the additional verses that we use. If you'd like one of those, slip your hand up or just run back there and grab one. It doesn't matter. You're not going to affect anybody by doing any of those things. And if we need extras, we can make extra copies as well. So the first thing you're going to see from verses 1 through 7 is God delivers David through Jonathan's boldness. Jonathan's boldness. And that point will appear behind me in just a minute. So in verse 1, Saul makes explicit what everyone else has probably only assumed to this point. Saul wants David dead. He orders his troops to kill David, or he says to put him to death. And that's a phrase that's used 7 times about David throughout this narrative, to put David to death. As I said, this is not some theoretical danger out there. The king has given an order to execute David. And so Jonathan, the king's son, Saul's son, hatches a plan with David to have him hide and then confront his father. And I think, you know, when I read this, we can take from this a really good pattern for confronting someone about sin that they've either committed or are about to commit. Look at how Jonathan does not manipulate his father. He confronts him with the truth. Right? This is what he says. Let not the king sin against his servant David. So he opens up by saying, if you do this, if you follow through with this command that you've given, it's going to be sin. And he says, look, David has done all kinds of good. He's only worked for your good. And he's brought about a lot of good. And the Lord's given him deliverance, or given us deliverance, and you rejoiced at it. So don't sin against innocent blood. And this doesn't mean that David has not ever had any sins. That's not what innocent blood means here. It's just saying there's been no occasion that he's sought to do this to you that you should now punish him for. So there's no context for this type of punishment to be brought about for him. So in that regard, David's innocent. His blood would be innocent. And he says this would be a grievous sin if you follow through. So he starts and ends with sin. And that's That's a godly person confronting someone with the reality of what they're doing. And this is necessary. And it's good. And it's bold. Isn't that bold? Because think about being the king's son. This king who has now ordered for his enemy to be executed. And you're going to go and plead the case of that person on his behalf to the king. You are risking your life. This is bold to bring this. And while someone in our church is not going to kill you for bringing them bad news, I hope, this is necessary for the people of God, that we learn how to confront sin in one another in love, not manipulating each other or trying to get what we want out of the situation, but trying to get what God wants out of a situation. I pray that such bold confrontations with truth will mark our body. I want that for us. And so in response to that, Saul vows on Yahweh's life. So as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. So if the Lord is alive, David's not going to be killed. He vows on the Lord's life. But by this point, you should know that Saul's word is not very, is not worth very much. It's not very good, not trustworthy. But right now, he's vowed that. And so Jonathan restores David into Saul's presence. And incredibly, David returns. And here's a little gospel glimpse. I'm not going to labor this on this too long, but so you have Jonathan, the king's son, serving as mediator between the king and the and a subject by risking his life. And that, like I said, that's a glimpse of the gospel when the son of God steps in, the son of the king steps in to mediate. Only in this in the gospel, the king has justified wrath because the subject is not innocent. And it's not just a risking of the son's life, it's a giving of the son's life to restore to the presence of the king. And so, just very quickly, that's just a little gospel glimpse there for you. I just wanted to point that out. But God uses Jonathan's boldness in stepping in to mediate that relationship. He uses that to deliver David from this command. Okay? The second thing that he uses in verses 8 through 10 is David's elusiveness. David's elusiveness. He's a slippery character. He gets away. So verses 8 through 10 say, there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. If you learned anything from the last few weeks, you see that when David is successful, even though it's Saul's success because Saul is the king, Saul doesn't like that David is successful. He wants the Philistines to kill David. And so when David goes out, even after he's vowed on God's life that I'm not going to hurt David, when David goes out and has this great success and delivers the people of Israel again, Saul just can't stand it. He just can't handle his adversary being successful. And so you see his envy come back. And so he's visited, verse 9, by a harmful spirit from the Lord, and when we talked about God's sovereignty, that's we dug into what that means. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon, because I don't have time to treat that here today. But the harmful spirit from the Lord visits Saul, and that with his envy and jealousy and his hard heart, that causes him to break that vow that he made on the Lord's life. And so just like what happened last week, he has a spear in his hand, and he seems like he hurls the spear at David, or at least tries to get him with it, and David gets away twice and then flees so that it's stuck into the wall. So God's used Jonathan's boldness to save him from an evil command, and now he uses his elusiveness to get him out of Saul's presence and to help him escape. But the danger for David is not over. I get the sense that this is just later that same night. Like, David gets away and he goes home, but there's no rest for him at home. So what happens right after verse 10 is verse 11 is that Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. So David gets away. He's like, I know he's going home. I'm just going to put some people outside the door. And when he walks out, they're going to get him. But Michal knows what's going on. and her allegiance is rightly with her husband over her father. She loves David, and she aids him in his escape. And now, to me, the escape is fascinating, and I love this account. And it's not just because I'm a Ferris Bueller fan. But here, like, get this in your mind. If you've seen that movie, you know what? He's going to take a day out of school. He plays sick. He puts a mannequin in his bed. He does a voice recording so that when the doorbell rings over the little intercom, you hear his voice. So, like, when his principal comes to check on him, and when someone walks in his room, there's a mannequin in his bed, and it's a recording of snoring. Like, it sounds like he's sick. It sounds like he's really there, but he's really out having a great time. But what happens is McCall takes the household idol. There's, and I'm not even sure exactly what this is, but that word image in the ESV is translated in other places as a household idol. And she takes it and she puts it in the bed with a toupee and then pretends that David is sick. So all she's really missing is the voice recorder at this point. And this will be a Ferris Bueller situation. But the humor of this account actually extends beyond and deeper than just some vague 20th century pop culture reference. Going on in this text is a subtle jab at idol worship. And maybe you didn't hear it as we read it. But think about this. Like, think about this with me. If this woman expects the idol to get up and move around, she's not going to choose that for her David impersonator. I mean, just like in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5, Dagon, the god of the Philistines, had to be glued back together and set back in his place because he was helpless when he falls down before the ark. So this idol is an ideal stand-in for David precisely because there is zero chance of it being elsewhere when the time comes. And McCall knows it. And so when she's looking for something that's the right size and the right weight and it's not going to go anywhere, she says, oh, the idol, I'll put that in the bed. It's not going anywhere. That's a tacit jab at idol worship because they're ineffective. They don't do anything. They have eyes but can't see. They have ears but can't hear. Mouths but don't speak. Hands but their hands can't deliver. They have feet but they can't walk. Idols don't do anything. Why worship an idol? That's tacit in here. Why worship anything else other than the living God that can deliver you? There's no reason. It won't do anything for you. As a matter of fact, this might be the only time in history that an idol has ever been effective at anything. Is laying in bed, sitting in David's place, acting like it's sick. This might be the most useful an idol has ever been in the history of the world. Right here, what you're reading. They don't save. Only the living God saves. And so we can quibble over whether or not it was right for McCall to deceive her father. And on some level, we should. I just don't have time to go into that. Maybe tomorrow in the newsletter, we can delve into that a little bit. But what I will say is we don't have to quibble over is whether or not Saul should have been seeking to kill David. Jonathan has already called it sin. So he's given us the commentary that we need. It's going to be sin if he kills David. So whether it was good or not for her to lie, what God has done is he's used her craftiness, her spunk, to preserve David's life. And so she lets him down through the window and he flees to Ramah, about an hour away. And possibly the most powerful deliverance that we see comes with the Spirit's omnipotence. The Spirit's omnipotence. And that's a fancy word. We've been reading a lot of Fancy Nancy at my house. So whenever they use a big word in Fancy Nancy, they, in parentheses, that's a fancy word for blank. So omnipotence is a fancy word for all-powerful. This is God being God, being all-powerful. God has every ounce of strength that there is. The whole world is his. He can do whatever he wants to. He is able to do whatever he wants to do. And so what you've seen the last three episodes is a human agent delivering Saul, delivering David. So you've seen Jonathan delivering him through covenant love. You've seen David's elusiveness, Michal's craftiness. And now we just get to watch, again, the juxtaposition here between this idol who stays in the bed and plays sick and the Holy Spirit who's just about to do some crazy miracles to deliver David. So just remember that juxtaposition here as we read through this. The power of God versus the powerlessness of idols, and the power of God over against the power of humanity is also at play here. So to our great amusement, three times Saul sends messengers, and three times they're more or less caught up in an experience which renders them useless. So it doesn't say they were rendered useless, but the fact that he hears of it and sends more means that they weren't effective at accomplishing their task. If they had been, he wouldn't have sent more. So he sends some. They're caught up in this, whatever this is, this prophetic ecstasy, I don't know, and they can't do their job. So somebody comes back and says, Saul, these people just walked around like saying, I don't even know what, and you probably should send some more folks. So he does it again. Those people, Spirit comes upon them, they prophesy, they're caught, they can't do anything. The third time, he sends more. And then it's almost like Saul goes, man, if you want to do something right, you just got to do it yourself. And so he goes himself. He's like, fine, I will do this. I will take care of David. I, the king, am going to defeat my own enemy. And then God's like, no, you're not. And so I want to read this. David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived in Naioth. Now that might be a city, or it might also just be like a plural form of like tents that they used to live in. There's some debate about what that is. I'm just going to go with a city, but just know that it might not be. So it's just maybe like a Pineville to Alexandria. So Ramah is Alexandria. They went to Pineville. All right. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sikhu. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naioth and Ramah. And when he went there to Naioth and Ramah, and God the Spirit, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. I'm going to save the weird part for just a minute. But here's what Joyce Baldwin, a commentator, says in her commentary. There was an infectious enthusiasm which so gripped them that they forgot their errand. And Saul, in desperation, finally had to go in person. But he was on an unworthy errand, and the spirit of prophecy, which had originally confirmed his calling as the king, would now block his way. So if you remember back, the spirit had come upon him, and he prophesied, and it said, is Saul also among the prophets? And we have it again here in this text. But that was to confirm his anointing as king, and now it's keeping him from following through with his evil, wicked intent to kill David. Saul is about to reach a low point if he hasn't already. Because now the Spirit stands in direct opposition to him and will not allow him to kill David. So the Holy Spirit himself is now ensuring the safety of the anointed of the Lord with great creativity. And so as we read this and as we read it again, I'm sure that you were thinking, what significance is there to streaking Saul? It says he took off his clothes and prophesied and lay naked all that day and all that night. This is God's word. And I trust that there's something about it that's important that it's saying here to us, or it wouldn't be in there. I mean, we can agree on that, but it still doesn't change the fact that it's weird. And so if you remember from last week, chapter 18, verse 4, I'm just going to throw that up there for you. When Jonathan makes a covenant with David, he takes off his kingly robe or his armor, and he gives it to David. And what we said is that that was his way of voluntarily relinquishing his claim on the throne to give over his garments to David. And so he's saying, I'm on board with God's sovereign plan. I know God's plan cannot fail. I'm on board with it, and I'm going to labor for it to the point where I will even voluntarily give up my claim on the throne. But Saul doesn't do that. Saul is protecting his kingdom at all costs. And so while he's under this prophetic trance or whatever this is, involuntarily he removes his kingly robes, and basically God has taken the kingdom away from him against his will. This is symbolic. I believe this is symbolic. And there's also some shame associated with nakedness. You see that in Genesis chapter 3. You see that in later when the sons of Noah come in and they see drunk Noah naked. Yes, that's in the Bible. And so there's some shame that's associated with nakedness. And there may be some of that at play too. But I believe this is symbolic, a symbolic act that's saying, like, you are not going to be king. The Spirit has come upon him, has not only let him kill David, but involuntarily, symbolically taken the kingdom from him in this moment. And there's nothing he can do about it. So the Holy Spirit now stands in Saul's way as he seeks to preserve his kingdom and kill his adversary. So we've seen these four ways that God has protected David. And as you view God's creative protection and power, certainly you've wondered, what does this mean for me? Like, this is 2018. I'm not David. I'm not the anointed of the king. He had a pretty specific role in God's kingdom as the anointed king of his people. And I see, but besides that, I see a lot of people who seem to be giving their lives and being killed for the kingdom of God, not being protected for the kingdom. So what does all this mean for me? How does this speak to my life? Can I expect that from God? If we're honest, that's what we're asking this morning. Can I expect that type of protection from God? And so I hinted at the main principle in the introduction of our time together, and this is the point I'd like to make it known to you. So here's the truth that's passed down through the years, and here's the theme that your heart needs to reflect on and believe in this morning. You are immortal until you have served God's purposes. Yeah, I know. I know that you're mortal. I know that you can die. I know that. But here's what I'm telling you is true. You are immortal until you have served God's purposes in this world. God has made you for his purposes, and when your work is finished, he will bring you home to himself. What I did not say is that you're not promised hardship or danger or suffering or pain or death. You're not promised that those things won't happen to you. All of the great saints of bygone eras are 6 feet under. They're dead. Even David, this man that we're reading about, a man after God's own heart, even he died. If you turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 36, I'm going to have it behind me. I want to read this to you. This is what, when Paul is preaching in Antioch, this is what he says about David. Acts 13, 36. For David, listen close. Here our main point. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. That's what Acts 13, 36. So David, this man, eventually that protection was lifted from David and he died. But not until he served God's purpose. And so it is with you. Yeah, you're not David. You're not the anointed king of God's kingdom. However, there is a mission that God has for you. There is a role that you get to play in this grand story of his kingdom that he is writing, and he has called you to step into that. And he will preserve your life, and he will protect you until such a time as you fulfill that purpose in this world. You cannot die until your work is finished. This is what this text teaches my heart. God will give you every measure of protection necessary to do his will. And I think that that can apply even to the people in Nigeria who are giving their lives. God gives them every measure of protection necessary to do his will, and then he brings them home. And you can be confident that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 21 is true. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground," that means die, "will fall to the ground apart from your Father," apart from God's will. "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." I love that Jesus says "than many sparrows" right there. It's not, "Oh, you're of infinite," like you're, and it's not that that's not true, but he's just like, "Don't worry, you're worth at least four sparrows. But not one of those is going to fall to the ground apart from the will of God." How much more, Jesus is saying, are you not going to fall to the ground and be buried apart from the will of God? You cannot die apart from God's will. You cannot do it. You might even be thinking right now, What if I just committed suicide? Well, there are times that that works, and then there are times, like a friend of my mom's who tried to kill herself, and it didn't work. And she woke up in the hospital after trying to take all kinds of pills to kill herself, and I just got to tell my mom, like, you need to tell her God didn't let you die. He did not allow you to take your own life. You have a purpose. Go do it. Go figure out whatever it is and go do that. Because God didn't let you die. You cannot die apart from God's will. You cannot do it. You're worth more than many sparrows. I'd like to spend the last little bit of our time in Acts chapter 13. So if you'll turn there with me, I want to read a few things just to instruct our hearts today. Because in this text, Paul is not preaching David, he's preaching Jesus from David. So I want to start in verse 26, and I want to read about 13, 14 verses with you, and then I want to just draw some things out of that, and then I just want to take that main point and try to lay it on your will. So here's what it says, Acts chapter 13, verse 26. By the way, when we named our series After God's Heart, we took that from Acts 13, 22. Paul is still preaching, and he goes through the history of the book of Samuel, and like his main point about it is that he found David, who is a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So we took that after God's heart, and that's why we use that, because that's kind of Paul's, the way Paul's looking at 1 Samuel is that right there, after my heart. But in 26, he picks up and says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him," so here in this, Jesus is fulfilling the purposes of God in this world that God has set forth before the beginning. So this has been prophesied all through the years of Israel, and they're fulfilling it now. Jesus is carrying out the purposes of God in this world. So it says, "When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken to us in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he also says another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So in raising Christ Jesus from the dead, God the Father has proclaimed forgiveness that is available to you through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. You could not be freed by your own works from those things, but you can be freed by Jesus. Paul is preaching Jesus here, who perfectly served God's purpose and died. But unlike David, he says, Jesus did not occupy his grave long enough to decompose. God the Father raised him from the dead in power and glory. And on the basis of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, your future can be secure so that you can take risk now. I believe that's the point. If I could lay this main point, that you cannot die outside of the will of God, that you are immortal until you have accomplished God's purposes in this world. If I could take that and lay it on your will and get you to change what you do, get you to change how you live, here's what I would do. Take risks for God's kingdom. Take risks for God's kingdom. Take risks to accomplish God's purposes in this world. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus did for you what you wouldn't and couldn't do. You didn't want to serve God's purposes. If you don't believe in Jesus now, I'm telling you right now, you don't want to serve God's purposes. Like, I'm not saying like it's not something you want to do. I'm saying literally you don't want that right now. You don't desire that. You don't long to do that right now. And even if you did, you couldn't, because your sin keeps you from it. You can't work your way into the purposes of God. You stand in opposition to the purposes of God in this world. And so you need, if you don't believe in Jesus, you need to repent and believe so that you now can and want to accomplish God's purposes in this world. So Jesus did what you couldn't and wouldn't do. And Jesus wants to free you up, to free you up to risk everything to serve him. His life, his death, his resurrection has accomplished what you couldn't and wouldn't and has freed you up, should free you up to risk everything for him, to risk it all. And when I say all, I don't mean some, I mean all. To risk everything for him. Take risks for God's kingdom. Don't let the threat of danger keep you from serving him. Twice, the last two Wednesday nights, we have gone out into the community, and I met a man named Doug. And both times we've gone, he has pleaded with me not to go. Just don't go out. You don't understand what happens on these streets after dark. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. And this is coming from a guy who lives there. Like, he understands, he watches it happen. Should that threat of danger keep us from obedience, keep us from laboring for the gospel? I'm arguing no, it shouldn't, because Jesus is on the throne. And you're immortal until you've accomplished his purposes. So let's just say that I walk out to share the gospel and I get shot in the head and die. I've accomplished God's purposes. And I get Jesus forever after that's over. Is that really a loss for me? But if I go out and I don't get killed, God has other purposes for me, and they're not done. Like, I just want you to be free from this worry about, am I going to die doing this, or are my kids going to die doing this? Like, not one sparrow falls outside of the will of God. You're worth more than many of those, and so are your kids. So don't let a threat of danger keep you from serving God. It's actually way more eternally dangerous for you not to serve God. Don't let the danger of deprivation or starvation or joblessness or homelessness or anything else in all of creation hinder you from fully serving God. Your life is a breath, a vapor, a mist that vanishes at dawn, and you have a God who is committed to preserving that vapor until the very moment you have finished his work that he set out for you to do. And he's not only committed to preserving you there, but because he sacrificed his son in your place, he's committed to bringing you into his own presence forever. So risk your reputation by opening up to a life group and making yourself vulnerable. Risk your dignity by speaking the gospel to people or praying with or for your neighbors that live in your community, not just in Wardville, but at your home, in your neighborhood. Risk your position by standing for Christ and his ways at work. Now, don't laugh at those jokes. And don't forward those emails. Stand for Christ and risk that position. Risk that position speaking out for him. Risk your life and your family by moving to another country to proclaim Jesus as Lord. He's freed you up for this. Go do it. Risk your earthly comfort by refusing to get caught up in the getting and the keeping and the grasping of trinkets. Take risks for God's kingdom. I just trust that the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart some points of obedience, believer, that you need to walk in this week, a risk that you might need to take for Christ. And I'm just encouraging you, if you die doing it, then you're done. Praise God. You accomplished his purpose to the fullest extent so that he brought you home. And if you don't, there's more to do. So let's get after it. I have much, much more to say about the role of wisdom and common sense in the taking of risks, what we would call untimely deaths, how unbelievers fit into this picture, but I'm just going to save some of that and deal with it in the newspaper. The newsletter. Yeah, it's going to be the town talk tomorrow front page. Don't worry. So let's close with this. If God sacrificed Jesus so that we could fulfill his purposes, so that's true. If he really did that, and if he is committed to preserving our lives as we pursue his purposes, how important must those purposes be to God? Like, if he sacrificed his son so that you could do it, and he's committed to preserving your life until you do it, how important must they be to him? We must commit ourselves, the whole of our lives, our bank accounts, our talents, our energy, our time, mind, emotions, bodies, mornings, evenings, and families to this end. It is all from him. It is all for his purposes. Is your life in line with that? If not, repent and return to Jesus and his ways and be found laboring for his purposes in the world, because you're immortal until you've accomplished them. Pray with me. Father, how good are your purposes. How right and true and trustworthy are your ways. How unimaginably gracious you are. How creative you are. God, if someone puts a gun to our head, Whether there's a click or a bang, Lord, please let us be found fulfilling your purposes. God, it would be so much better to die young, having fulfilled your purposes, than to die old and gray and fat with lots of things and have opposed them our whole lives. God, get us in line with your purposes for your world and your kingdom because we are your people. So Lord, please don't let us miss our purpose, which is to fulfill yours. Lord, lay this on our hearts, burden us with this truth, but also free us up with this truth today to stop worrying about our lives, what we'll eat or drink or what we'll wear or any other myriad things we could worry about. God, let us just be found loving Jesus and making him known. Because that's why we're here. God, we love you. And we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. Please use your word to do your work in our hearts and our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Sunday, we have the privilege of participating in a sign of the covenant that God has made with us and of which he has kept all the conditions. So there's a covenant, and it means that we have obligations, and Jesus has kept every one of those obligations in our place and was sacrificed in our place to bring us into that covenant. So God has fulfilled every condition of this. In the breaking of his son's body and in the shedding of his son's blood, he has achieved and won our victory. He has achieved and won our salvation. He has bought and purchased his purposes in this world, and they are sure, and they will happen. And so it's a privilege to come and to take of the bread and the cup at this table, because it's a sign of the covenant. And it points us forward to the day when we are in his presence fully, and there's no more sin, there's no more danger, no more threat, only the protection of the presence of God forever, and immortality for always for us. For we who are mortals, we receive an indestructible life like the one Jesus has. But it's only because Jesus was sacrificed in our place and he was raised from the dead. And so, this table is open for believers in Jesus who trust in that sacrifice and who have repented of their sins, who have turned and forsaken their own purposes and want to live for God's purposes. If that doesn't describe you, don't come to this table. It's not going to go well for you. You already are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us you will continue to be even more guilty of the body and blood of Jesus if you come to this table and you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, outside of faith, without examining yourself. So I would plead with you, if you don't believe in Jesus today, don't come to the table. Come see me. Come see Mike or Josh or Miss Catherine Christian. I don't know where she went. She's over there. Miss Catherine Christian. We would love to pray with you. And we would love, rather than taking a piece of bread and dipping it in the cup and taking of that sign of the covenant, we'd rather you take the covenant today. We want you to take Jesus with you. So come and speak with us. Let us pray with you. But refrain from the table. It's not going to go well to eat in disobedience. We've also set aside this time for giving. There's a plate behind me. If the Lord is leading you to give and be part of the ministry of our church through that way, to sacrifice and to exercise faith in God's provision and gratitude and express gratitude toward him for his provision, then by all means come and give. But also we want you to use this time to examine yourself. If the Lord's put something on your heart, has convicted you about something, this is a time to repent of that. Maybe there's a person you need to repent to. I'd encourage you to go do that and then come to the table. But as we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray a prayer of thanksgiving, and then the table will be open. So Father, we thank you that Jesus served your purposes in this world perfectly in our place. That after he had done that, he died. And that you did not allow him to stay dead, but you raised him up and gave him an indestructible life. The eternal, immortal Son of God took on mortal flesh to redeem mortal flesh and was raised up and was given an indestructible life. And so we want to hope in that. We want to believe in that and trust in that. And I thank you for this table that signifies how that happened. For the mystery of this table, for the glory of this table, God, we praise you and we thank you. And I pray that we'd not eat in an unworthy manner, but that we would observe and examine ourselves and repent of our sins and turn to Christ. Lord, as you work in our hearts to show us our sins, help us and give us grace. Remind us of this sacrifice and let us eat in faith, proclaiming his death. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Do your work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The table is open.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast, he'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast, till our faith is turned aside, when he comes at last. He will hold me fast, he will hold. My Savior loves me so.
Thank you for your goodness to us. Amen.
Y'all be seated for just a second. I know I did this a couple of weeks ago. I'm just going to spring another text on you really quick because it's on my heart. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison and he's seeing the gospel advance in different ways, some from good motives, some from poor motives. He doesn't care. The gospel is being advanced. And he says, Christ is proclaimed and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice through your prayers, or for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But he can't die until he's fulfilled God's purposes. But to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain with you and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For your progress and joy in the faith. So, for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, either way, Paul wins. May we be people that are like that as we trust the purposes of God in the world. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we will be at River Outreach Church. On Main Street, Pineville. Do you know what the actual address is, Kevin?
I'm not sure, okay. But
you could probably Google it.
It's maybe 711 Main Street, possibly. There's a big sign.
It's on Main Street. ROC, River Outreach Church. People that we share a history with, that we just want to gather with them and worship our God together. And so we're going to do that tonight. It's going to be a wonderful time. Please make plans to be there at 6 o'clock. If you're going to put your child in child care this evening, be there a little bit early because I think there's some things to fill out maybe. Is that right? So also members of TGP, listen up really quick. Right after this, when we dismiss, we're going to have a family meeting about 5 minutes. So we'll set a timer for 5 minutes, go grab your kids, be right here. We're going to receive some new members into our church, and then we've got one point of business to attend to. So we're just going to do that really quickly right after service. August the 1st, this Wednesday night, our last week of Wednesday night evangelism. Hopefully not the last ever, just the last for right now. Guys, we had 27 people. It was beautiful. 27 people this week on Wednesday night inconveniencing themselves to go be the church. And it was beautiful and awesome. And I just trust the Lord's using that in Wardville, and he's going to continue using that. And like I said, we'll have a little bit more on that in the members meeting just for you guys to hear what our plans are with that. But this Wednesday night, 6 o'clock in this room, we'll meet, pray, and then we'll go out one more time to Wardville, labor for the gospel, pray for people, bless homes, and hopefully the Lord will just work in people's hearts. And then finally, August the 8th, a week from this Wednesday, is Splashville, and that will be our outreach event that will kick off Sportsville for the semester. So be praying about how you can be involved in Sportsville as well.
Well, I just got one more thing. If we can stand together as we prepare to dismiss, this is the benediction this week is short and sweet, and it's just a reiteration of what you said. This week, take risk for the kingdom. Take risk for the kingdom. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.